Dear glorious Father, as we now turn to your word, to your scriptures, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Be pleased to fill your word with your spirit and mould us this evening further into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus, through the power of your spirit, we pray. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus alone. Amen. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We won't read the chapter beforehand. We'll read it through the sermon so that we get a sense of the flow of what happens and also how incredibly powerful it is that God works through small and almost insignificant means. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of thoughts do the words hero or superhero conjure up in your mind? Do you think of great deeds done in hugely trying circumstances? Deeds of remarkable courage and tenacity done in the face of impossible odds? Or is your view much smaller from the MCU or the DC comic universe? As a child, I dreamt of being a hero. I remember one particular circumstance of being at the beach near Byron Bay and seeing three men get into incredible difficulty out in deep water. I watched two of them being rescued by a man on a kayak while the third made it safely to shore on his own. I remember imagining what it would be like to rescue someone in this way. We think of heroes and superheroes as being people who are exceptionally brave in extraordinary ways, don't we? Perhaps you might think of Daniel and his friends in this way. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to an idol when the only alternative was certain death in a fiery furnace. Daniel refused to give up praying to God when the only alternative was being thrown into the lion's den. What heroes they were. But how did they become heroes? Just overnight? Just suddenly? No. Heroism and the heroism they showed in later life developed out of earlier steps of faithfulness that they took in their first days in Babylon. We read about those early steps of faithfulness in chapter 1 of Daniel. When we last looked at the book of Daniel in August and we read verses 1 and 2, we saw that an agenda was set for the whole book. Let's briefly read those words together. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. From a human perspective, God's people are in deep trouble. You could even say that God has been defeated. His people, they're in captivity. The symbols of God's presence are on display in a pagan temple. But these first two verses just don't take the human perspective, do they? They take God's perspective. We read that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And last time we saw that God did this in faithfulness to his own word. From verses 1 and 2, we can understand two basic principles. First, that history is never accidental. That God is in control of everything that happens. And second, that God is always faithful to his word. Always. No matter what. Now, as we progress into the story of Daniel and his friends in chapter 1, we can begin to see, can't we, how those principles have an impact on the lives of God's people in a hostile world. And we see how men who would later become heroes take their first steps of faithful obedience to the Lord. Let's follow the story and see. Daniel's account of life in Babylon begins by outlining Nebuchadnezzar's program of assimilation. The Babylonian king has decided to take the best that Judah has to offer, the cream of the crop, and turn them into valuable Babylonians. See how his program of assimilation progresses step by step. Step one, select the best. Let's read verse 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace." These men were the top rung of Israelite society. Step two, teach them Babylonian culture. Verse 4, in the latter part of verse 4, so to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The learning of Babylon was greatly renowned. The young men would learn religion, astrology, magic, philosophy, science, mathematics, and the best literature in the known world. Step three, provide for all their needs, and especially from the king's table. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. This was a great privilege. They were given the great honor of eating and drinking from the food prepared for the king himself, with the idea that after 3 years of training, they would be completely and totally committed to the king. Because you don't bite the hand that feeds you, do you? Step four, remove their Jewish identity by giving them new names. Verses 6 and 7. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. This was a crucial blow to Jewish identity. For with the Jews, names were very important. Each of the names of the Jewish young men was composed of the names of the God of Israel, El or Yahweh, and had meanings associated with God. For example, Daniel means, God is my judge. He was renamed Belteshazzar, which means, may Marduk protect his life. Marduk was the chief god of Babylon. Azariah means Yahweh helps. Abednego means servant of affliction. Think about the situation these young men are in. Jerusalem had been defeated. The articles of the temple of God are on display in a pagan temple. And the top young men of Israel are being placed under the names of Babylon's gods. So where is God in all of this? Can God's people possibly survive? After 3 years of Nebuchadnezzar's assimilation program, will these four young men have remained faithful to God? Or will they have succumbed to the pressure to conform to this world? Daniel and his friends decide to do something different. They take a stand. They resolve to hang on to their faith. So read from verse 8 through to 14. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Daniel takes a stand in an area of his life in which he can act. There was very little he could do about deportation, re-education and a name change, but on the issue of food, he could take a stand. It was a very radical thing to do. He was standing up to the great Nebuchadnezzar. The chief official was at first too scared to even consider Daniel's request. If the chief official was afraid, Daniel and his friends must have been shaking in their boots. It seems a rather strange thing to do, doesn't it? If we wanted to take a stand, if we were choosing a place to say no, would we balk over the issue of food and drink? Probably not. What could be wrong with eating the king's food and drinking his wine? Some have thought that the king's food was offered to idols before being served, and so Daniel refused it for that reason. But there doesn't appear to be enough evidence for this practice in Babylonia. Others think that perhaps the animals used to prepare the food were ritually unclean. But then, why would Daniel also refuse the wine? The best explanation seems to be that, in Babylonian custom, to accept the food from the king's table was to enter into a covenant relationship with him. It was to commit yourself to friendship and therefore obligation to him. We have a similar kind of understanding in our society today. If one businessman takes another businessman out to lunch and offers to pay for it, there is often a sense of obligation established. If later in the week the first man approaches the second man for a small favour, it's hard to refuse, because there's no such thing as a free lunch. Daniel and his friends refused the king's food and drink because these provisions symbolise their dependence on and commitment to the king. They wished to be dependent and committed to the Lord their God alone. To accept food and drink from the king's table would have limited Daniel's ability to be God's person. He wanted to say a clear no to assimilation. By eating a different diet, Daniel and his friends would show that they were distinctive, that they were God's people first. What Daniel did was right, but it was not necessarily safe. Daniel had no guarantee that God would act to preserve him. He and his friends simply did what was right before God in the circumstances. They trusted that nothing happens by accident in history. They knew that God was in control, and they had been sent to Babylon for a purpose. For God's purpose. Knowing this, they wanted to fit in with that purpose the best way they could. And to do that, they knew they would have to be as faithful to him as possible. In acting the way they did, Daniel and his friends lived out some very important truths about the way we should live in this world. So firstly, know both the benefits and dangers of this world. Daniel had a good sense of both the benefits and the dangers of being involved in this world. Being educated as a Babylonian and working in the king's service was something that Jews could handle. Think only of Joseph many years before and Nehemiah, whom Daniel may have known and shaken hands with. They all served with distinction in a pagan world. Jews could handle this because of their view of the world. Why? Because the world is God's world. The creation is good. God has given us many things to enjoy. Daniel knew how far he could keep company with the world, but he also knew to say no, when and where. He knew when to avoid the world's thinking. He knew what kinds of things really mattered and what did not. Two, say yes to the benefits. In fact, be actively involved and master the good things and be leaders. Why? You are the salt of the earth. Daniel knew when to say no, but it was never in retreat mode. He never withdrew from the world. God never wanted him to withdraw and step back. In fact, God wanted him to master these things. See how God gives them great understanding of all that they learned? Verse 17 says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." There is much in this world of great value and benefit, which we should accept with gratitude from God. We should beware of separating God the Redeemer from God the Creator. God who saved us is also the God who has made good things in creation. We should never imagine that the things of this world are automatically evil and therefore to be rejected. Paul warns against this attitude of retreat from the world in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, where he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." See how strong Paul's words are here. People who say that the things God has created are bad and to be avoided are demon-inspired and have abandoned the faith. And yet, how often do we retreat from the world and involvement in it because we're afraid? We are afraid of being dirtied or polluted in some way, or we are afraid of all the hard work that will be involved in actually leaving our Christian environment and getting our hands dirty in the world. Contrast this with Daniel's attitude. He was never in retreat mode. Instead, he participated in his world to the full and sought to transform and recreate it. Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth. But salt is only effective when it's spread about. It's no good keeping it inside the salt shaker. It needs to come out into contact with whatever it is flavouring and preserving. We need to do some hard thinking in this aspect of our lives as Christian people. But there is also another truth in the life of Daniel that balances this one. So our third point. Our third idea, to say no to the dangers and false thinking of this world on the principle that you must not allow anything to destroy even the smallest part of your identity as God's person. You have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Do not allow yourselves to be bought by any other person or thing, no matter what the price. Daniel knew there was a point at which he had to say no to his world. For Daniel, that point came in eating food and drinking wine from the king's table. And the reason he had to say no at that point was that in Babylonian society, to accept the king's provision meant to accept an obligation and a commitment to him, which for Daniel would have compromised his commitment and obligation to his Lord. It would have taken away some of his freedom to act as God's person. And to the extent that he had control over that, he decided that being God's person was the most important. These truths are tremendously important for us to think through as we determine how we will be involved in the world. Suppose you are given the opportunity to be involved in some new venture, and you are trying to think through whether or not it is right for you to be involved. It may be a business venture. It may be joining a club of some kind. It may be a new possibility in your career or your recreation. It may be the possibility of developing a new relationship with someone of the opposite sex. It may be any number of things. But you want to please the Lord in the way ahead. And so you try to think the issue through. What are some basic principles to keep in mind? Well, first, as 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. In other words, everything in God's creation is good and can be accepted within limits set by God's word and by your understanding of how he is guiding you in response to your prayers. Second, as a Christian person, you belong to the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And Jesus is addressed in Revelation 5, 9 as worthy, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, for every tribe, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus has bought you at the price of his own life. If you have heard the message of the gospel and have responded to it and have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been freed from the curse of sin and death. You are right with God. He has paid the price for your salvation. And so you see yourself in a completely new light. You say to yourself, in making this decision, I must remember that I belong to the Lord. No one or nothing else can buy me, can buy my loyalty, because I belong to the Lord. That is me. A man or a woman of God is entering into this venture going to compromise my identity as God's person in any way? Will making this decision reduce my freedom to live for God? If so, then I will say no to it. These two principles create a very healthy tension in our lives. On one hand, we can participate and get involved in the world in a robust way, for it is God's world and it is a great creation. But on the other hand, there is so much evil in this world as a result of the sin of mankind. And so there will be times when we need to say no to certain involvements. There will be times when we need to say no so that we can avoid compromising our basic identity as God's people. all of us must think carefully about how these principles apply to ourselves. A fourth significant idea. Know that God is in control of events and has a purpose for everything that happens to you. You will not know all the details of God's purpose, but the best way to fit in with God's purpose for you is to be faithful in the small things right now. Here is another huge truth that we can only touch on today. Remember what we learned from verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. First, that history is never accidental. That God is in control of all that happens. And second, that God is always faithful to his word. Always, no matter what. Daniel had this perspective on his life in Babylon. Daniel and his friends could not have envisioned the amazing things that they would be called to do in Babylon and the huge influence they would have. In chapter 1, all they can see is that they need to abstain from the king's provisions of food and wine to remain faithful to their God. But they knew that God was in charge and that to best fit in with God's plans, they should take their stand. We must adopt the same attitude. Who knows what God has in store for your life? No one does, except God. All he asks of you, right now, is consistent faithfulness so that you can best fit the plan he has for you. Number 5. Faithfulness in small steps of obedience now can lead to heroism in the future. In chapter 1, God is preparing these four men for their future tasks. Just imagine for a second if they had been compromised at this moment. Imagine if they had folded and given in and been unable to be faithful in this very early stage of their lives in Babylon. They would never have been able to act heroically later on. Growth in grace and usefulness in God's service does not begin in the world of dreams. In the world of heroes and superheroes, it begins in the small decisions we make, the nitty-gritty, harsh realities of everyday living. And so it was for Daniel. And so it will be for the Daniels of today. What is the conclusion of the matter in this chapter? Let's read through verse 15 through to 21, where we discover that at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate from the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. God acted in a marvelous way through Daniel and his friends. The chapter had begun with a question. Where is God? His people had been defeated. His city and temple had been ransacked. The articles of the temple that symbolized his presence had been put on display in a pagan temple. Where is God? Has he been defeated by the super gods of the superpowers? Is it perhaps time for Daniel and his friends to give up the old ways, the old time religion, and catch up with the new ways? Is it time for them to embrace modernity? No, not at all. The point is not so much that Daniel and his friends were so much superior. Rather, the source of their superiority was their God, the living God. The gods of Babylon were no match for the God of the universe, and these four young men have been used by him to show his superiority. God is not dead. He is still at work. On the surface, it appears that the victory belongs to the gods of Babylon. But outward defeat is not always a sign of true reality. Where it really counted, God had the victory. And this victory of his will become increasingly obvious as the book of Daniel proceeds. Nebuchadnezzar could only defeat Jerusalem by God's permission. God enabled Daniel and his friends to stand firm, and God gave them success because God is victorious. It was a Friday. Three men were on a cross, were on crosses. The sky was dark. It seemed like all creation was mourning. And of one of the men on the cross, his followers despaired. The man that they had followed for 3 years, who had said that he was the Son of God, hung broken and defeated. Soon he was laid in a tomb, and it seemed that all his promises were buried with him. Where is God? Was this outward defeat a sign of true reality? Not at all. It was a most important step in Jesus conquering death. Shortly, Jesus would rise victorious from the grave and ascend to reign at the Father's right hand forever. Why? Because God is always victorious. So, when you stand faithful to God in a time of trouble, there is no guarantee that you will see remarkable results like Daniel did. Daniel simply resolved to be faithful, not knowing what God would do. But as it happened, God had big plans for Daniel, and he saw amazing results. Such incredible things may not be so obvious in your life. But as you remain faithful to the Lord, he will work out his purposes through you. His work may be more subtle, but it will be no less sure. And one day you will be able to stand with Daniel and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that worth striving for? Amen. Allow me to lead you in prayer. Dear faithful and loving Lord, thank you that we can always rely on you, trusting that you are using all things for the good of those who love you, for the glory of your name, for the extension of your kingdom, and for your praise. Please help us to stand faithful to your promises, looking to Jesus, our head, who has gone before us through the worst pain and suffering imaginable through to eternal life. Where he led, we must follow, expecting that the way of suffering of the cross brings you glory. Thank you that you use those who are weak, those who are despised, and those who are small to display your power, your wisdom, and your might. Please, we pray, help us to be small in our own eyes, weak and insignificant, so that your power and glory may shine forth. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.